spiritual arrogance. I think it's a tremendous problem in Christianity. And I kind of want to define it for you so you understand what we're talking about when we say spiritual arrogance. Arrogance is never something you want to have labeled to you. And we'll take a look at it a little bit. Arrogance is an offensive display of superiority or self-importance, overbearing pride. Now, the reason I follow self-worth or esteem with this one is obvious. Because what happens is we tend to say, you know, what a good boy am I all the time. No, that's not what we said. You're important because of your unimportance. And when you start becoming too important to yourself, you cease to become important. You see, the importance comes from your position as a child of God, not from what you can or cannot do. Otherwise, the people in wheelchairs and the people, that they're unimportant because they can't take care of themselves and they can't contribute. A society like Hitler's played off that. Man, if you weren't flawless and all this kind of stuff, let's just kill you. Why? You have no value. Whoa. See, that doesn't work. Arrogance, making claims or presentation or pretensions to superior importance or rights, overbearing, assuming, insolently proud, an arrogant public official is an example. Somebody, you know, I read in the paper yesterday, the Antigo paper, which is somewhat interesting, and I'm wrong on these numbers, but it was very interesting to me. And this is kind of what happens when people are in power and they're about themselves, but they want to give the appearance like they're about you. For example, the president of the United States, for being president the rest of his life, he makes like close to $200,000 or a little bit more a year. No problem there. That's what we give him for being president. A senator, just if you're a senator for a week, you get like $190,000 a year for the rest of your life. If you're Speaker of the House, you get like $235,000 a year the rest of your life. If you, and I can go down a list, they're all like that. Now, let's go look at what we're paying a deployed soldier. $38,000. And they don't get the rest of their life, those numbers. Let's look at a teacher, the average teacher, $40,000. See, if you're in Congress, and you can vote yourself benefits, see, that's pretty arrogant, as far as I'm concerned. And you might say, well, I don't know. No, there's something about that. See, I'm not even saying a political thing, Republican, Democrat. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when there's power and you start turning that power towards yourself and your personal gain, that's what arrogance is. Because the honest truth is the guys who are out there as our soldiers who are fighting for us, who are keeping us free, who are risking their lives so that you and I could have the life we have, and they're making $38,000. You know, I would do it the opposite. In fact, I believe that our founding fathers, and I am not certain of this, those of you that are history people can either verify it or tell me I'm nuts, but I believe the original founding fathers believed that that was a service to our country. They weren't paid, or if they were, very little, and they expected to be going back to their other jobs. It's come a long way where you can just be a senator now for a little bit and have a lifetime of income that's very, very, very comfortable. Now, it's sometimes hard for us to see arrogance, but arrogance can be just boiled down to, I am the center of the universe. I need to do what I want. Look at our country. Just look at the country again and figure out the politics for a second. And I know that's like beyond control. But when you look at the politics in our country, here's what we know they do. They need to promise people something for nothing. They need to get people dependent upon their system. Because once you're dependent upon the system, you really don't care what they believe, because you will not vote against yourself, and you won't vote against yourself getting more benefits. In other words, if somebody was running for president right now, And I was on food stamps, and he was running on the basis that he was going to reduce food stamps. I am voting for the guy that says he's not. It may not even matter if his name is Hitler to me. Because what I am voting for is me. And every political party understands that. It is very difficult to get a group of people together that are not focused on me, but focused on the good of the people. Now, when we get to leadership, we'll talk about that a lot more. But one of the great and sad things in my life is the fact that my generation, was willing to take on a lot of debt and live very high off the hog and stick it with you. When you get out of Nicolet Bible Institute, you go get a job, you will be looking maybe someday to get a house and that kind of thing. Good luck. It's hard. We took all the money. And not only did we take all the money, we took all the money that wasn't there too. And somebody's got to pay back. And you're the next generation. Now, I don't think that's right, and I'm sorry that that happened. I obviously didn't have anything to do with anything because I never had anything to do with politics. But when I look at it, I think that's exactly what arrogance is all about. I don't have to worry about it because your generation has to do it. I'll just enjoy what I can do now. See, it's about me, not you. When you suggest that we revise the system so that we can get out of it. And they say, well, what would you do? What would you do? Well, I got some ideas. What if we, in healthcare, made it so that if you chose to do stupid things like smoke, we know that's bad for you. We're not limiting your freedom. Go ahead and do it. But if you smoke, no insurance for you. You pay for it if you get sick. In other words, we're protecting the freedom, but we're asking you to be responsible. You know, the first person I said that to was like, oh, that won't work. That's not very nice. Right. See, in a culture where we can't even call somebody wrong, in a culture where we're fragile, in a culture where we know there's things that aren't right, but we don't want to address them, we can't even address them. So what happens is we got this huge bill out there I went once and I looked at how much money we spent as a ramification of just smoking in this country. And then I went and compared it to the gross domestic product of several countries. And it was way up there. I mean, there are many countries in the world whose gross domestic product is less than what we spend because of the people that choose to smoke in this country. And some of them are rather substantially big countries. And then we tie our hands up and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. How about quit smoking? How about, okay, you can have the freedom to smoke because it's America. Go ahead. But you also have the freedom to pay for it. That's all. You see, arrogance says, no way. The world should revolve around me. See, there are a lot of Christian principles that got twisted way out of whack. Christianity has never been about enabling people to stay stupid. That's not what we're about. We're about empowering people to make change. That's different. In order to do that, you got to get rid of the arrogance because otherwise it's a two-way street. I can just impose my arrogance on you and you won't listen if I try and help you because you're too arrogant. Everything's got to be about you, so it doesn't work that way. It's really important that we understand how things really work. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as the opposite of arrogance, humility. Honestly, if you want to be off target for Satan, be humble. Like he just loses like most of his tools. You say, oh yeah, I am. I'm probably the most humble person ever walked, man. Yeah, I know. Isn't that the trouble with it, trying to figure that out? How does a person get humble, anyway? Well, I'll tell you how we used to do it in football. We used to just beat the tar out of them. And then when they were done, it was like, you know, before we came in, we were the best, but you just really handed it to us. That humbles somebody. What do you call that? A dose of reality? You see, it happens the same way, only nicer with God. Now, let me throw a guy by you. The religious leader, Saul. What was he up to? He was in on the killing of Stephen. He was traveling trying to beat people up. Man, he had power. He had authority. I guarantee you he had arrogance. Now, I do believe, though, and it doesn't say in Scripture, but I do believe that he honestly thought he was defending God, though. I believe that. I don't think God would have tapped him if he wasn't. I think he was just totally messed up in his thinking. And one day, he's on the road to Damascus, and God goes, bam! You know, he's one of the few people in the Bible that got beat into the kingdom. You think this guy had a choice? I don't know. He probably still did, but not much. You know, all of a sudden, he's blind. He's on the ground. Now, can you imagine being like one of the most powerful people of your day and all of a sudden being on the ground going, yeah, I'd like to see again. And everyone around you going, who are you talking to? I mean, not only did you get knocked down, but now you're people think you're nuts. And then you were taken to the very people you were going to persecute. You want to talk about humility? You know, just dosed out in big doses. And not only that, you're with him and you got to ask him for help. Because you can't see. I'm telling you, that was one of those God saying, you know what? I love working on humility and I'll work on it real slow, but not with you. I'm going to work on it like today. Today you're going to be humbled. Do you know that in our life, if you keep living a life like it's about you, God has his way of stopping that. See, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Jonathan Edwards said that. Humble is the opposite. Not proud or arrogant, modest, although successful. Having a feeling of insignificance. See, that's true. See, sometimes we look and say, man, that person feels real insignificant. You know what's weird about that is? It depends, again, it's hard to understand the words. I feel completely insignificant. Because I can't make anything happen. I can't make you guys love God. Here I am teaching, drunk, and I know I can't do that. So what good is being a teacher? I don't even know sometimes. Except for the fact that God could use it. See, it's God who's significant, not Dave. So if God's significant and you come up to me someday and say, you know, Dave, I don't think you're very significant. In fact, I think you could say things better and do things different. I'd go, I know. You're not going to destroy me with that. And the reason you're not going to destroy me is because I already know that. I already know that if you actually learned something, it wasn't because I said it. And not only that, I already know that if you learned something, it's because I plagiarized it all from God. It's not that I gave you the Davism of the week. No, if there's anything that's right, it came from him. So what do I have to be proud of anyway? Him? I can be proud of God. I can be proud of the fact that I'm with him. I can be proud of the fact that he's my father. I can be proud of the fact that he loves me. I can be proud of those things. But me on my own? I don't think so. I can't change a thing in this world. So you see, for me, having a feeling of insignificance or inferiority or subservient, yeah, those are all okay. See, those are words American runs from, but those are all okay. Remember we were talking before, bondservant, a slave, somebody who says, I'm not about me, I'm about you. That's where significance comes. It's the antinomy thing. 1 Samuel 17:47. And all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you to our hand. Yeah, remember David? Boy, he was one big soldier dude going against Goliath. No, he never pretended that he was significant. Never. What he did say was this. You, Goliath, you don't know God. And you need to. And I'm the guy to show it to you. Why? Because there's no way I can beat you. There is no way. There is no human way that David could beat Goliath. There is no way, and he did it anyway. When did you ever get advice like that from somebody? There's no way to do it. Go ahead and do it anyway. Not only that, then he turns to his brothers and just says this to him. You know what? You guys actually think that Goliath will fall because of your swords and spears? All right, I got to show you. You know, when I beat Goliath, you're going to know. Had nothing to do with sword, nothing to do with spear. In fact, probably after that, One of his brothers probably looked at David and said, lucky shot. And David's going, phew. You know how lucky? God took it and went, boing. I could have just gone like this. And that rock would have fell right where it's supposed to. Not because I'm good at slingshotting, but because I can't beat him, and I put myself on the arena floor. And my father wouldn't have let me go down for anything in the world. Wouldn't you like to know God that well? That's the story, really. And I've told you that motivates me right now at camp, that story. I want to be the modern-day David. I want to be the guy that tells people who don't know Jesus, you watch, you'll know him today. And those that do know Jesus, you watch, he doesn't work apart from faith. And anyone who knows me well knows, I don't have any money, I don't have any power, I don't have any... How come you keep getting these things happening? Well, that's where your mistake is. I'm not doing it. I'm just here. Whoa. Now you had Elijah, 1 Kings 18:36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God. I love that line. You know, for months of my life, maybe for years, I read this verse first thing in the morning. Because I love that line. Let it be known that you are God today. And what did he do then? Oh, typical evangelical thing. He went out and he made it more impossible before he did it. When was the last time you got a pastor getting in front of you saying, you know what, we'd like to do this, but it's not impossible enough yet. So we need to make it harder first. Why? Because people think we did this on our own. We're not doing it on our own. Gideon, I could take him on. No. Let's make it harder. How hard do you want to make it, God? Like, real hard. I want to make it impossible. That's what I want to do. How about Moses? Oh, no. We're not letting you go after one. There's 10. You're going to tick this guy off. He's going to come charging after you. You're going to have nothing but Red Sea at your back. That'll be perfect. I mean, what kind of mentality do you have to be those guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, yeah, we ain't bowing. We don't care. That day, Nebuchadnezzar knew God. Daniel, I ain't closing my drapes. I'm praying. The next day, that king knew God. Now we got Elijah. Oh, bring all your religious people up to this mountain. Yeah. Challenge. I know God. You say you know God. There's not two of them. Let's see who is. I mean, have you ever even seen somebody in modern day do that? My goodness. That is tough. You say, Elijah was arrogant. No. Look at his prayer. God, let them know that you are God. I tell you, if he was arrogant, he wouldn't have been doing what he's doing. I would have been doing like a backup plan. He wasn't. He was throwing water on it. He was saying, I want these guys to know that when fire falls from heaven, there were no shenanigans, man. Nothing. God only. And then he prays this, you know. Let him know that you are God. And then what he says about himself was equally important to me. And that I am your servant. That's all he says. If they think of me, Elijah, let them think of me as your servant. That's it. Not the guy that brought fire from heaven or, you know, none of that. Just let them think of me as your servant. And I thought, what a goal in life. If you ever had a goal in life, there's a great one. Let people today know that God is God by how you live. And if they do think of you, they think of you as a servant of God. That's it. Whoa, that's cool. And Elijah, I mean, that was cool. I mean, I would have so loved to have been there. So he lets them do all their thing, you know, and they're dancing around, they're cutting themselves, they're showing how sincere they are. Nothing's happening. Elijah's just about making fun of them. I mean, what is your God going to the bathroom or something? He's busy. And then he has them dump the water all over the place. And then he prays. Can you imagine? And he's going, whoa, good job. So what are you thinking of God now? And they're all going, I'm converted. Yep. I'm with him. Sure you are. But it took somebody who wasn't arrogant, but confident. See, don't get the idea that confidence is arrogance. I am very confident, by the way. I am very confident in what God will do. I just know I don't have anything to do with it. So my job is to show it to you the best I can. Very important that you see it. Some things are meant to be a mystery. We don't get it. In Acts 1:6, it says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you going at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" You know, sometimes what we want to do is show everyone how much we know. Do you know it's okay for you to say, "I don't know"? I mean, God said, you know, they're saying, "Hey, give us a timeline here." And God said, "No, I'm not." Well, what are we going to teach later? What end world result are we going to teach? Well, I'm leaving it a mystery for a reason. Do I know the reason? I don't. I don't know. I just give us a bullet point thing. You know, I'm doing this. Boom, done. I think that someday when I face him, he's going to say, "I did, you didn't get it. If you had looked in the Bible and understood this, I gave it to you. It's just, I wasn't going to give it to you like that easy. I was going to give it to you in another way. But really, you didn't pay attention over there, so you didn't get it." Or something like that. Or maybe he says, "You weren't to know that." You know, it's okay for you to not know everything that God is doing. It is okay for you not to understand every reason that God does things. It's okay. In our arrogance, what we do is we try and make sure that we can explain it to everybody so that they don't get disappointed in God or whatever. We think, "Oh no, you know, I need to come up with an answer for this." No, you don't. You know, the sword does not need you to defend it. The sword will defend itself. You basically are somebody who just points to what is. And sometimes you don't even know. Sometimes you don't know. And it's okay. Some have asked me how I can do that live radio program now, Stand Up the Truth. People call, you don't know what they're going to ask. It's like, because I can say I don't know. I mean, if you ask me something and I don't know it, what else can I say? Or you could say something you make up, I guess. But that's not what we do. See, arrogance means that I need to have the same mind, the same understanding as God. I'm Dave, I'm not God. I may never understand certain things. And actually, that's okay. The arrogant one says he has to. In fact, it says here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." In other words, your wisdom, your knowledge, that kind of stuff, isn't going to be because of what you do. It's going to be because you're listening to God. Otherwise, you're doing it on your own. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "Then if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven." Now, these things are very specific. People are saying, "I don't know, how do I be successful?" How about this? How about if you call yourself a Christian, that you humble yourself? What does that mean? To me, it's very simple again. I just come to God and say, "You're God, I'm Dave." See, that's where it starts. Not, "God, you know what? I got an agenda, man. I'm trying to help you. Well, what in the world are you doing?" I told a story at Berta's funeral about when I destroyed the third bus of the summer and called her it was on the side of the road, and I was walking up to camp from Milwaukee. And one of the things that I did on that little walk while I was talking to God was yell at him a little bit. Now, that's arrogant, believe me. Now, I could blame that I was tired, that I was upset, I mean, whatever, but that's arrogant. Now, God can handle it. I mean, I think he understands us and pretty much was saying, "Oh, brother, you know, whatever." But I'm walking down the highway saying, and you know, I was so mad, I was crying. I said, "God, third bus, you, what?" And I remember telling him, "We are just trying to get kids to camp. What in the world are you doing?" That's certainly not humbling yourself. Now, later in my life, I look at that and go, "All right, God, thank you. That was kind of lipstick on carpet thing. You just kind of let it go. I mean, I understand that." The truth of the matter is, the humble would have come and said, okay, God, I don't get it, but you're God, and okay. You see, it's different. A lot of times I'd like to tell you that I was upset for the children's sake, but I really wasn't. I was just tired, and I was upset for my sake. I didn't want to have to deal with that stupid bus. I didn't want to deal with trying to get... I didn't want to do that. So in essence, it was really about me. It wasn't about anybody else. I hated the policeman that day. Why? Just three cop cars went right by us and didn't stop and help. If I was a cop, would I stop and help a bunch of kids on a bus? I don't think so either. That's a real pain. You see, I need to humble myself. And pray. Now, the pray part I got that day. I didn't get the humble part that day. Well, I did later. But not right away. But if we want to understand things, the Bible says, first, it's I'm Dave, you're God. Then talk to him with that in mind. Not, I am going to give you advice, God. I am going to tell you how to be God. No, that's not what we're doing. We come and we establish the right parameters. You're God, I'm Dave, and we start talking to him. That's prayer. So we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek his face. Now what is that? We actually seek his advice, in other words. We're actually looking, and I shouldn't say that God has advice, because he doesn't. He's always right. Mine would be advice, his would be right. But that's what we seek. We seek what he's saying. So, I'm Dave, you're God. I'm talking to you, looking for what you say. Looking to be on your team. Now, so far, there's nothing arrogant there. And here's the last part of it. And turn from their wicked ways. So as God, then, as I'm in that position, and I say, oh, I'm wrong on this, I need to not do that anymore. That's humility. So it starts with no arrogance. It starts, there is no way that you can come to God and come to him and be arrogant. And say, it's really about me, God. You need to be about me. The sunrise needs to be about me. The world needs to be about me. This Christian psychologist I was listening to the other day was basically saying that is a huge problem in our culture, that parents have made everything about their children. Everything. So they honestly believe that they could walk on water. You know, not only do they make them the best people ever, you sang the best song, you did the best coloring page, no one's ever done it better. I mean, all that stuff. It causes people to want that kind of reinforcement. And then all of a sudden, there's no turning from your wicked way. How do you turn from your wicked way if everybody said your wicked way was like the best in the world and you're a huge success? It makes it harder to teach the truth, not easier. And then you go to a church and you start talking like that, and they go, well, you're a little hard on my little Johnny. Well, your little Johnny's a twerp. Somebody needs to be hard on him because he's doing this and he shouldn't. Oh, and by the way, I like him. That's not the issue. The issue is that nobody's being honest with the boy. How in the world is he ever going to humble himself, seek God, turn from his word? How's he going to do that? We haven't even shown him how to do it. I tell men when I meet with them, you know, you as the father, you need to demonstrate this at home. You need to demonstrate what it is to be humble and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways, because they need to see how that works. And some of you are saying, I've never seen that from a father. Okay, sorry. You should. And if someday you're a mother or father, learn it is important that in front of your children you can do those things. Because they need to understand how it's done. Otherwise they grow up thinking it's a myth. Because we don't do it. It isn't a myth. George Mueller, are you familiar with who he is? Sorry, orphanages, that kind of thing. George Mueller said this, in making a request, he said, that the first matter of importance was to have no will of his own in the matter. Only a desire for God's. God's way and glory should be God's way and glory. Can you imagine praying like that? Can you imagine praying in a way where you don't have any desire to ask for anything for yourself? It's all about helping other people. Man, when I read that quote from George Mueller, I say, God, I want to get there. That's where I want to get. Now, this isn't a Bible verse, so I don't know. He could be wrong, I guess. I don't know. I don't think he's wrong according to the scriptures. How great would it be for me to love people that much where my prayers were about them? My thoughts were about them. My desires were for their success. My My hopes and my dreams were for them. Wow, that would be a good place to be. And that's exactly the opposite of arrogance. Arrogance is, well, I need this for me. I need this for me. I need to take care of me. I promise you, God's capable of taking care of you. Quit trying. Start looking to take care of others. And you know what he does? When you're willing to take care of others, he kind of entrusts you with things because he knows you're going to use it to take care of others. So all of a sudden, God does what he does in his God way. But if you have a heart to help somebody, normally there's a way to do it. Normally he provides a way to do it. Very interesting when we look at it. A lot of times our culture, our church culture, our evangelical culture, this is how we pray. I want to be heard. I want to be understood. I want my rights. We're at a church meeting or something. It's like, I want you to hear my view. Yeah, what if our view doesn't matter? When's the last time we heard someone say, just let's all get on our knees and ask God to give us wisdom? And just leave it there. No, because I'm really important and my view matters. No, it doesn't. Your view doesn't matter. Now, what happens is you say, but that's very arrogant of itself. No, I'm just trying to put it in context. It's not that you wouldn't have an opinion. Let me ask you this again about opinions. Where do they come from? Hours of influence, if you remember the chart. Your opinion about something is either right or wrong, if it's in a right or wrong area. But your opinion in and of itself is meaningless as far as its value. Because everyone in here could have a different opinion about something, and it's not the opinion that's right or wrong. I wrote a statement this morning that said, you know, whatever your opinion is, it has no bearing on right and wrong. So you can believe whatever you want. Now, that's really what's weird, because you live in a culture where opinion is king. Where if it's said in the right way and done in the right way, people just fall at your feet and think you're really smart and stuff. See, opinions, whether it be Twitter or whether it be Facebook or whether it be blogs or whether it be... See, opinions are like worshipped. Well, opinions are opinions. And you have the freedom to have one on everything. But there's few things that are boiled down to not opinion anymore. They're just right or wrong. And that's what we have to understand, because it's not about me being heard. It's not about me being understood. What is it when someone keeps saying, I want to be understood, man? I'm just never understood. I'm always misunderstood. You know what they're focusing on? Them. You know, if I'm focusing on right things, I come to you and I think, I need to understand you. I need to understand God. See, I'm focusing on the opposite. First of all, if you think God needs to understand you, see, that's a waste of your time. He does. So don't bother on that one. Likewise, then with other people, you are going to be misunderstood. You understand that? There will be times you're misunderstood. A lot of it has to do with hours of influence and then the normal and that kind of stuff. There's a different filter people are looking at. I mean, you're going to be misunderstood. Your goal is not necessarily to straighten out everyone who is misunderstood. Because if you do that, you're going to spend your whole life doing that, and Satan just gets in that realm. I'm just straightening out everyone who misunderstands me. No. Straighten out people who don't understand God. Forget about you. You see, again, the arrogance is somehow it slips back to being about me somehow. Somehow. Well, it's not about me. I can talk about, you know, I can feel like I'm a very busy and important person. I am very busy and very important. Really. You know, see how God could change that like right now? You could be very unbusy. And all of a sudden not here and very unimportant. Now, don't act like you aren't. How did Jesus live? Well, when he was wronged, what happened? He said, Father, forgive him. Boy, that's not very arrogant. See, he understood if you're wrong, you should have some kind of correction. And he wanted him corrected. When Jesus prayed, how did he pray? Did he pray about himself? No, in the garden, what did he pray? He said, you know, Father, you know this thing, man. I would like this removed from me. What did he want removed from him, do you know? A lot of people think it was the physical pain, and I don't think it had anything to do with that. This was going to be the first time in all of history where he was separated from his Father. He said, is there any other way to do this? That was kind of what he was saying. Is there another way to do this? Because that I'm not looking forward to. But what did he conclude in the prayer? This is not about Jesus, though. This is about God. And if that's what you tell me to do, then that's what I will do. Whoa, there's no arrogance there. See, that's where you come to God and you say, here's how I'm really thinking, what I'm feeling. That's not arrogant, by the way. When I got off that bus, if I just came to God and said, God, this is frustrating, I feel, that's fine. But yelling at God and demanding him to do something different because I'm uncomfortable, that's different. Jesus didn't do that. He came and just said, Father, I know your will is it. And I really don't feel like doing this in the flesh here. Don't feel like it. But that reminds me then of Romans 7, where Paul said, things I want to do, I don't want to do, but I, that kind of thing. Well, he ended up saying, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, regardless of how I feel. Why? Because we're not arrogant. We don't have to make sure we're okay. But we can be cheated, by the way. We can. We don't, in fact, is the Bible clear about that? Sure, it tells us, do not take a brother to court. Don't do it. In fact, it says, it would be better for you to be cheated. I've seen that here through the years. Somebody say, we're going to, sue you unless you do this. I'm not going to take a brother to court. I'm not going to go if I don't have to. So what do you want? I want $10,000. Write him a check. Why? I'm not taking him to court. That wouldn't be right. Yeah, but you got cheated. You're going to cheat my father and you don't think he knows about it? I don't want, it stinks to be you. Because we'll be okay. You don't cheat God and get away with it. I'm sorry. You don't. You say, well, no, you don't cheat God. See, we're told it's better for you to be cheated. God tells us that if you tie a millstone around him, if you lead somebody astray, it'd be better that a millstone be tied around him. See, God takes very seriously when you and I do something that hurts those who are actually humble and loving him and walk. He takes that seriously. You don't need to step in. In fact, he says this, doesn't he? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. What will he do? He will repay. And you know why? He knows how to do it. You and I don't. He knows their heart, actually. What is his goal? Reconciliation. What is my goal? I want to punch his lights out. Different. He knows how to do that. I don't. See, in humility, I can come to him and say, okay, God, they cheated me. And boy, it looks really bad on paper. It looks really like... And God says, I'll deal with it. I really pity. We have people every year that cheat camp out of money and that kind of thing. And I pity them. I'm not mad at them. I'm really not. It's like, wow, you're in trouble. Because you just cheated like God. Yeah, but what about you? I have learned through the years that as I let God take care of the things that he should take care of, have you ever tried to take on like God's responsibilities? When you do, you get crushed. Why? You weren't meant to carry him. You weren't. There are some responsibilities that belong to God alone. Arrogance means we step in and take them to be our own. For example, vengeance. You can step in and say, I'm going to teach this person. The minute you do that, you're taking on God's responsibility. He did not make you to carry that. You will be crushed by it. Provision. He did not make you so that you could provide for yourself. He made it so that he would provide for you. The minute you start making it your responsibility, you'll get crushed by it. He gave you plenty of muscle and body to carry what he made you to carry. But he did not give you the wherewithal to carry what he's supposed to carry. One of the very important things I did many years ago, and I don't know where that paper is, but was just sit down and divide the responsibilities and say, this is God's responsibility, this is my responsibility. And then to keep them separate. Because when I start being so arrogant that I become God and take his responsibilities, look out. That's why at the end of a conversation, if you ask me advice, sometimes I'll say, I'm not God, I'm Dave. Why? I want you to understand where this came from. God is like, right? And Dave is like, sometimes right. And if Dave's in line with God, I'm right. So why don't you go back and figure that one out now and see if I'm in line with him or I'm just giving you advice or whatever it might be. And see, that's the cool part is it's not really about my advice. It's about whether you heard the Spirit of God. He's going to be right. What happens is we start getting our value, our human value, and that's where we started with the class before this, from being right and from knowing everything and from having people. No, I'm Davey's God. I don't have to be God. I don't have to understand everything he does. I need to love him and I need to love you and I need to do that the best I can. That is a whole lot simpler than a lot of Christianity is portrayed. But we have complicated it. Don't do that. Father, again, thanks that we can meet. Continue to speak to our hearts. Help us understand what it is to be humble and walk and seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll pick it up here Thursday.